Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 9 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Keep that, and we'd love for you to have this because this is God's Word. And 1 Peter is about 3/4 to 90% of the way through your Bible. It's after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Now, this morning, my wife said, since my voice is going out, I should do interpretive dance. But I figured I would save you of that because I'm not a very good dancer. But anyway, I'm going to try my best with my voice. But if you're new this morning, I just want to welcome you. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church, and it's a pleasure to have you here with us this morning, and I hope that you can experience the love of our community and the love of Jesus as well as you're here. With that, we're going to actually continue on in our series, as Josh was saying earlier. Right now, we're on the third installment, if you will, as we're going through our mission statement. And then after this, we're going to have one more week. And so for the past month or so, we've been focusing, really the past month and a half, we've been focusing on different topics that are important for our culture and our faith today. And then the last couple of weeks, we've transitioned to really talk about why does Sunbury City Church exist? Where are we going and what do we believe God wants us to do? And so we've been doing that to really try to refocus our minds, refocus our hearts together to really understand what are we doing as a church so that we all could be reignited and excited about the direction that we believe that God is calling us to, and then we can each individually begin to look at what role does God want me to play in that. So let me just pause here for a moment, because I know as we jump in and we start to maybe think about where's God leading us as a church, I know that many of us come in here just struggling. It's been a long winter. There's been a lot of sickness, a lot of other issues, and maybe anxiety or stress or whatever. And I know it can be easy for us to come in here and feel all of those things that we're wrestling with. And it can be hard to really get excited and to say God is doing something. I just want to declare to you this morning, though, God is doing something. Even in the midst of your struggle, God is doing something. And here's how I know, because week after week after week, people pull me aside and say, hey, what was said on Sunday, or what was said in my missional community, or what was said throughout the week really encouraged me. God was really speaking to me. So I know, like I said, I know a lot of us come in here with struggles. Man, we're struggling with life. But I just want you to be encouraged that even at that, God is working. He is working in our midst. We have something to praise him for. So I just want to encourage you to keep persevering. Keep pressing on, because the Lord is good and the Lord has been faithful to us. And on top of that, I just want to say that I believe right now that the Lord is working in incredible ways, because as I keep going out into the community and talking with new people, there are men and women all across this city that are starting to ask questions of, they're seeing the school shootings, they're seeing other things in our news, and they're starting to ask questions of, where was God? Is there a God? That's huge. People are starting to question, starting to say, does God have anything to say about this? And that is so encouraging, as I've talked with different people time and time again. So I just want to say that to encourage you, that God is working not only in this church, but also in this city. And I want to encourage you as we go through our mission statement, even today as we continue that you would begin to hear God inviting you into this. This isn't me saying this is what we're about. This isn't the leader saying this is what we're about. We believe this is what the Bible has called us to, and we want to invite you into that. We believe this is what God is calling us to, and we want to invite you into that. And so as we jump in this morning, I just want to say on the outset, I believe there's three ways that you can kind of jump into this sermon and even jump into this mission that we believe God is calling us to. One is that you can just pray and pray and pray like crazy that God would bring men and women to faith in Him through our witness, through us going out, through us telling others about Jesus, that the Lord would just bring people to Himself. The second is, if you're a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you, because I believe God is working here, and I believe He's working in our community, I want to encourage you to boldly get to know people, boldly tell people about the good news of Jesus, boldly help people to understand how awesome Jesus is. And the third thing that I think that you can do to really just jump in and buy in is Easter's coming up. It's a great opportunity in our area, in our community, to just kind of invite people to church. And so I want to encourage you, we've got invitation cards on the back table. Take a few. Invite some people. They're more willing and more receptive around this time of year as they think about Easter. And so, man, I just want to trust that the Lord can do something in that. And I want to encourage you to be inviting people in this. So let me just pray as we start. Pray to praise the Lord for what He's doing and pray that He can use us as we join together in what He's doing. Father, we do come before You now. Lord, as I've already mentioned, many of us are struggling. Many of us have different things that we just keep battling. We pray for encouragement. We pray for healing. And Lord, we pray that our eyes will be open to see that You're doing amazing things in our midst. Father, may we be faithful and join You in what You're doing around us. We pray in Your name. Amen. So again, as I was saying earlier, we're going to be going through our mission statement to really look at why does Sunbury City Church exist? And so far, what we've looked at is the fact that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who love God, live the gospel, and then this week we're going to look at embrace our community, and we're going to look at what that means. But one thing I've learned, I haven't been here long, I've only been here 4 years, which I know is not long. Some of you, your ancestors came over on the Mayflower or something like that. I know I'm a newbie, but when I first moved here, There was a question that I was asked time and time and time and time again. And it was the question, why did you move here? And it was odd. But then after a while, I began to realize that question means two things. First, it means why in the world, after living everywhere else, why in the world would you move to Sunbury? And the second question typically meant, what are you running from that made you move here? But essentially, both questions were saying, you don't just pick up and move to Sunbury. You don't do that. And then early on, I started hearing about how Sunbury is so horrible. It's ridden with crime. It's ridden with drugs. Stay away. It has this label called Scumbury. And we want to do everything we can to get out of Sunbury. And the unfortunate part about that is that I actually started hearing people who would go to churches or proclaim themselves to be Christian saying those same things about our city and about our valley. And I say that that's unfortunate because don't you think if we're part of the church and we have good news of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we as a church be the ones in the community, loving the community, caring for the community, and hoping to bring change to the community? Shouldn't we be the ones bringing that hope? And so early on, that bothered me, and I think it still bothers me. Because we ought to be a people that so love Sunbury and so love Sunbury and its reputation and the life that is here that we radically engage to bring about change. We cannot be a church that simply has Sunbury in its name or have a building in Sunbury. We have to be a people that is for Sunbury and for Shikellamy and for the valley. That's our goal. And so I believe we must embrace our community. We must dive in and embrace our community. Now, I know those words are kind of ambiguous, so let me read how we define embracing our community before we jump into 1 Peter. Here's how we define it from our church covenant. We say, we will work with all of our might in the power of the Holy Spirit to embrace our community by praying for, listening to, and learning about its culture, history, and residents, by serving and using our gifts and resources in love and truth to see it flourish socially, physically, and spiritually, by boldly demonstrating and declaring the hope of Jesus Christ in our community. So we want to be a people that love our community. We want to be a people that know the fabric of our community, that serve our community. And so that's where we're going this morning. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to see, where do we get this from the Bible? Because if this is my idea, don't listen to it. But we believe this is from God's word, and we want to live and do what the Bible has to say. So this is what we see and what is going to be our main point this morning. And that is, our identity must lead to a change in our community. This idea that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that will necessarily mean that we will move out to love the community around us. That Jesus has died and he so transformed us that we actually act as change agents around to the world around us. That's just what Jesus has done for us. And so we are propelled, we are pushed out to do that for others. So with that, let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, the book of 1 Peter is really interesting, and I love how it starts off, because Peter starts off just in the first couple of verses. He says, hey, I'm writing to those who are on the far edges of society, the people that the world seems to have forgotten, the people that the world does not care about, and I'm writing to you because I know your life is hard, and I'm writing to you to remind you of the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus that in the midst of facing trials can help you to keep pushing on. And so I want to encourage you in your new faith in Jesus, because it's a special faith. It's a faith that men and women long ago longed to see, and you now get to see. It is a beautiful faith. And as a result of that, he says that we ought to live differently. We ought to live sober-minded. We ought to live in a way that is holy and set for action that God has for you today. Then he says, don't be conformed to the world, but live for God. And then he says that the reason that you do this is because you have tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. Then Peter goes on to say that if we believe in Jesus, he is the cornerstone of the new temple. And so what would happen is you would find the best stone you could, and that would be the first stone that you would lay, and then you'd lay all the other stones off of that one. And what we're seeing, Peter is saying that if we believe in Jesus, he is that cornerstone, and he's building a new temple, and this temple is not a physical one, but it's a temple made up of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so he says we have this new identity, and that new identity should change who you are and should push you to live differently in the world around you. Now, to see what Peter is saying in our verses, we're going to take a look at three things this morning. We're going to look at we're going to look at the idea of the cultural way to embrace our community. Then we're going to look at the biblical way to embrace our community. And then we're going to lastly look at how to embrace our community the biblical way. So let's start by looking at the cultural way to embrace our community. So to kind of understand what it looks like to engage and embrace our community around us, we have to take a look at what the world is telling us, what all the voices out there are telling us, in order to be able to look at what the Bible actually says. And I believe that there's two predominant ways that we are being told to embrace the community around us. The first is that the secular culture tells us we should accept everything. Just tells us that to embrace the community, embrace people, just accept everything. That's what the world tells us. Just turn on the news on any given day, turn on Facebook, whatever it is. That's the message that we are getting, that we should accept everybody no matter what or who they are, that there's no authority over anything, and so we are free to do whatever we want. We don't have to answer to anybody. It's only up to whatever we desire, and we can live by our own standard. And so we often have this idea that, you know, whatever makes you happy, just go and do. So we get these ideas that unique is good. Don't be like everybody else. Don't be a sellout, because that's inauthentic. To be authentic is to be who you really are, and do not suppress that. And so we kind of get bombarded with this mantra every day, right? And that's kind of why kids get trophies for everything, correct? Even if they do it wrong, we still say, well, it's unique. It's the way you did it. And so we're happy about that. It's just the air that we breathe. And unfortunately, this has even crept into the church, right? We believe that God accepts us no matter what we do. And I understand in theory what we mean, but in practicality, let's just be honest. What we really mean, and what we often do, is we just say, well, nobody is perfect, and God accepts us, and so the logical conclusion is that we get to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and we'll still have forgiveness. It doesn't matter how we live our lives, God's going to accept us. That's really what we're saying in that. Now think about this. That doesn't actually work, does it? Forgive me of this illustration. I know that there's maybe some wounds just forgive me of the analogy. But if we believe that people should be able to express themselves however they want without any authority around us telling us what to do, that everybody else should just accept that, then why are we so outraged that Nicholas Cruz would take a gun into a school? Couldn't we just say he's expressing himself? Couldn't we just say he's expressing his own opinion? We can't, right? We know that that's wrong. It doesn't matter how much he says, I shouldn't be able to live for any authority, I should be able to express ourselves. Every one of us would say, that's wrong. And so the cultural idea that says you can do whatever you want, however you want, with no authority, doesn't work. We don't agree with that, even though that's what we're constantly being told. It doesn't work with God either. We can't just bring our own assumptions to him. We have to go off of what the Bible says. The second thing that we're being told constantly is the Christian culture tells us that we need to reject and we need to withdraw from everything. We need to reject and withdraw for everything. And so what has happened, unfortunately, is the church has, for decades, told us that opposite story that is unhelpful. It's a story that says we need to withdraw from the world around us entirely. It's this idea that says that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. But in reality, what we mean is we just need to live in the world, and that's about it. That we as Christians need to take ourselves out of what the world is doing around us and stay in our churches and our church communities and not care about the world that's hurting and dying around us. And what often happens here is that we end up creating this Christian subculture. This idea that we only listen to Christian music, or we only go to Christian movies, or we only do Christian activities, or we only buy Christian clothing, or whatever it is. We only do Christian things, and as long as we can stay in this bubble, we don't have to be out there. Because if we're out there, we may catch some kind of disease from other people. That's really what we think. And again, that doesn't work. It's impossible to do because it's very self-righteous. It's saying all of you are down here and I am way up here. I'm better than you. And from my experience, people who are self-righteous end up very angry and very bitter because everybody else is foolish and can never get to their level. So it doesn't work. It just leaves you bitter, shaking your finger at the world around you. So both of these ideas don't work. So what is the right way to embrace our community? That's what we're going to look at right now. So let's turn now to the biblical way to embrace our community. And there are three things that we see from our passage here that are going to move us towards those in Sunbury and the surrounding region around us. And the first is that we are to proclaim the excellency of God. So look with me at verse 9. Paul says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And the result of that is so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us from darkness to light. What in the world is he saying here? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, do you remember the Israelites? He's saying, do you remember your history? These people that God rescued out of slavery. Do you remember when he rescued them out of slavery and they had done nothing? They weren't good people that God looked down and said, oh, I'll rescue you. No, he rescued them because he loved them. And as he rescued them, he took them on this journey and he brought them to this mountain. And Peter is saying, do you remember what he declared to them at that point? He declared to them that you are a chosen nation. That out of all the peoples of the earth, God has chosen you to show how awesome he is. He's chosen them to be his people and to represent him to the world around him so that all the other nations would look at Israel and say, wow, your God is awesome. They would look at how they lived and they'd say, Yahweh, the God you serve, is amazing. And Peter is saying, this is what's true of the church. Of all the people, whether you're of Jewish heritage or not, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, Peter's saying, we're a chosen race. We're a part of the people of God, that God has put his name on us. He's put his reputation on us and tied himself to us. And then he goes on to say that we are the royal priesthood. Now, if you remember back to the Old Testament, and if you think about what the priests were men who were set apart for work in the tabernacle, which was kind of like a mobile church, or the temple, which was their permanent church. These priests were the people who would be in those buildings teaching on behalf of God, teaching the people about God, and they would offer sacrifices to God, and they would bring the people to God, and they would bring God to the people. And now Peter's saying, if you believe in Jesus, you now are that priesthood. That you who are followers of Jesus from every nation and tongue, not just the Jews, but everybody who follows Jesus Christ, you are the ones that are to be set apart from God. You are the ones that are to be the people who bring others to God and bring God to others. That this is not a position for a select few anymore, but it's a position for all who believe. Now notice what that means. That means that this is not a position reserved just for the pastor. It's not a position reserved just for the leadership. This is a position for all followers of Jesus Christ. That all of us have the ability now to lead others and point others to Jesus and help them to understand who Jesus is. And Peter says that we are a holy nation. Again, it's this idea that it's not about the nation of Israel anymore, or any political nation for that matter, but now all the people who believe in Jesus Christ are set apart as a nation of God. That all of us who believe in Jesus Christ are devoted to God. That our identity is tied with being a Christian. Now get this. Our identity is tied to being a Christian far, far, far above being an American. Peter is saying that all of us are to be devoted to Jesus, devoted to his teaching, far and above even our constitution or our civil laws. He's saying, this is who you are. This is the truth for you. And the result of this is that we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, who has called us out of this darkness and brought us into light. Now imagine going on in life walking in darkness. It's pitch black and you can't do anything. You're going to stub toes. You're going to bonk heads. I have a 2-year-old, so I can say bonk. So you're going to bonk heads. You're going to do all of these crazy things, right? But when the lights turn on, you're going to see life clearly. And Peter says that is what has happened to you. That you've essentially gone from nothing and been made into something. That you've gone from the outhouse and gone to the penthouse. You've been from utter darkness, having no direction, lost without hope, to the marvelous light of the gospel. Where God has given you life and hope and peace. I just want to pause. If you're here this morning, and you say, I'm not sure what I believe in Jesus. I just want to help you to see that when we come to faith in Jesus, we see life differently. That there is hope. We get to walk in the light. We get to experience this joy with God forever. So I want to plead with you, if that's you, I want to plead with you to come. Come trust in Jesus this morning. But again, Peter says that we've been brought from this darkness into this light. And if that's true, what would the natural response of that be? My guess is that you'd tell everybody how awesome and how good this person is that's done this for you. Right? If you went from the outhouse to the penthouse, you would tell everybody about how awesome that person is who did that for you. And the same should be true for us who have faith in Jesus Christ. That would be the natural result, wouldn't it? If we see how much Jesus has done. That's what Peter says should be true for us. That the reason that we've been made into this new and wonderful people is so that we can now proclaim how awesome and wonderful God is. So that the world may see God's wondrous deeds through our lives and through our words. And so Peter says that the way to embrace our community is not to retreat from it and not to assimilate or become like the community, but rather it's to know really well what God has done, to know how God has changed us, and then to risk our reputation, to risk our relationships, to tell others about who Jesus Christ is. Because we've been changed. We've experienced the change that God has done for us. And second, Peter says that we are to abstain from sinful passions. Look with me at verse 11. Peter says here that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. So he's saying another way to live in community around us and embrace the community is to actually stop and think about what the community is saying to us, and then take a step back and bring that to the Bible and compare that message with the Bible. And let me just tell you, that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of work. We cannot just live on autopilot any longer. We actually have to check everything that goes on in life and check it with the Bible. And when it doesn't line up, he says, abstain. Stop doing that. And it takes a lot of work. It's a lot of thinking, because there are many things that the world says sound good but are off. I've used this illustration before, but 1 degree off at the beginning isn't much. For you builders out there, you know that that's not much, but you take it out far enough, your house is going to be tipping. It's going to be a Leaning Tower of Pisa. 1 degree, it's not much, but it can be major. So we have to check it. Because there's going to be things that people are going to tell us, and they're even going to throw God's name on it, and yet it's not going to be what God desires. It's not going to line up with what he has to say, and we have to abstain from those things. And Peter defines it even more, saying that the things that we must abstain from are the things that wage war against our souls. He says anything that fights against us and wants us to no longer walk in the ways of God, we must fight those things. Which means that there are things out there that are hurting our relationship with God. Now I'm going to go out on a limb to say that there are things out there that look good or are neutral that are still hurting our relationship with God. And Peter's saying, just back off of those. Abstain from those. Don't go into those. So what this means for us is that when your neighbors or coworkers, that they're just getting together and they're just gossiping, and we take a step back and we say, I'm not going into that. Or when they want you to engage in things that you know are not what God would desire, we take a step back. We begin to think. We begin to operate differently in this life. And then third, Peter says that we are to attain to good deeds. We are to attain to good deeds. Look with me at verse 12. Peter then says that our conduct, the way in which we live and act, must be honorable. Notice what he says, though. So much so that when the world goes to speak evil against you, the only thing they see is good deeds, and the only thing they can do is glorify God. The only thing they can do is to honor God. Now think about what this really means. This means that we can't live in our holy huddles anymore, right? Because nobody out there sees us. It means that we have to go out and we have to engage and interact with people. We can't live secluded lives where we just go from work to home, but we have to be around others who are not followers of Jesus. And we have to actively be thinking, how can I honor and bless those that God has put me around? How can I love them? How can I get to know them? And how can I help them to know Jesus more? And so this means that we have to get involved, right? We have to see our community be changed. We have to care about our community, that it no longer is the butt of jokes, but it becomes a place of light, a place that is blessed, a place that's changed. And there are so many ways that we can do this. We can do this in our missional communities. We have these things in our church called missional communities where people gather at least weekly to read the Bible, to encourage one another, but the purpose is not to stay there, but to push out. And so each group has kind of identified an area in which they want to love and bless and care for. And so we can do that. We can begin to pray, God, how do we love the neighbors here? Well, how do we point them to Jesus? Or we can do like our missional community has done, which is we've adopted an outside ministry that we're going to serve. And so every month we load up our vehicles and we go down to Haven Ministry and we just serve the people there. We love them. We care for them. We get into conversations about Jesus. Or there's other ways you can get involved, like joining your local PTA, as I know a few of us have done, or volunteer in the school so our schools are not so horrible as everybody says they are. Or serve in a local neighborhood committee, or serve in the fire companies. I was just at a banquet last night, and our community is losing firemen faster than we can replace them. Serve in that way. Serve within city government. Whatever it takes, serve where you're at. Be about changing. Be about giving back to the community and doing good deeds so that people may see that and honor God and they may be blessed and benefited. Think about what kind of church we would be. Guys, think about what kind of church we would be if that's what we did. If we put our community ahead of ourselves and we gave of our time, we gave of our energy to bless our community to the point that people felt loved and cared for. To the point that people said, man, if it wasn't for you, I don't think this would have changed. Praise the Lord. Think about what kind of church we would be. I long for the day that our community is able to come to us and say, if you ever left this community, we would mourn your loss. Not me, our church. We would mourn the loss if you guys ever left, because you have blessed us mightily. Imagine what kind of church we would be. Imagine how much honor God would get. And Peter is inviting us into this. He's inviting us to bless people in that way, to see that our success is tied to our community's success, to see that we would want to leverage everything to see our community grow and succeed. But let's be honest. Yeah, I always feel like we got to come back to this point, because let's just be honest, that is hard. That is tiring. I've been at it for 3.5-4 years, and it doesn't look like the community has gotten better. So how do we push on? So I believe that God can make the community better. So how do we press on? How do we persevere? How do we keep pushing? How do we do these things that Peter is saying that we should do? Because honestly, when we're in the trenches and we're in the fight, it just gets tiring, and I just want to wave the white flag and say, I'm done. How do we do that? Well, fortunately for us, Peter doesn't leave us blind. So let's turn now to how to biblically embrace our community. We're going to end on three things. The first thing that we need to know, and we need to get deep in us so we can love and we can sacrifice and we can give for the betterment of our community, is we need to know that we receive a new identity. We need to know that we receive a new identity. Look again with me at verse 9. We talked about this earlier, but look again at what Peter is saying. He is saying that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And look, then look down at verse 11. Peter says that we are sojourners and exiles. Think about what a sojourner and exile is. It means that this is not our home. Sure, I am presently living on 9th Street, but that is not my ultimate home. I heard a comment about Billy Graham. As many of you know, the famous evangelist died recently, and he said, when I die, don't mourn for my death, or he said something to that effect, don't mourn for my death because I have not gone anywhere. I've just changed addresses. He realizes that his life goes beyond this world. He may no longer live in Charlotte, North Carolina, but he is with God forever. And he knew that while he lived here. He saw his life as being a sojourner, an exile. And so it means primarily that we are not American or Pennsylvania Dutch. We are primarily Christian. We are primarily followers of Jesus Christ, and our home is in heaven with God, and our ethnicity is Christian if we believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean that we neglect our living here or we neglect the way we should think about life, but what it means is it drastically changes how we do think about our time on the earth. And this is huge for us because all too often what I find is it's so easy for you and me to just take on the identities of the world and we don't even realize how much that impacts us. We operate out of the world's identities, that we're an American or that we're a pastor or we're a salesman or whatever your job is. We start to operate out of those identities more than we operate out of the identity that God has called us to. And Peter is saying that the way that we embrace and we engage the world around us is that we begin to see that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are new people. In Christ. We are new people in Christ. We are defined by Jesus Christ, and that changes us at the core. And then he says that we need to receive the one who purchased our identity. We don't just receive this new identity, we receive the one who purchased our identity. Look with me at verse 9. God calls us his people. How does that happen? He says that we went from darkness to light. How does that happen? If you look back to chapter 1, Peter beautifully explains how this happens. And he says that we have been born again. That if we believe in Jesus, we've been born again. We've been given new life. That if we believe in the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus lived perfectly, and that he died on the cross, and that he didn't just stay dead, but he came back to life, which means that he conquered our sin. It means that he brought us to this relationship with the Father. If we understand that, we have been given an inheritance then, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded. Peter says that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we've been given an inheritance that nothing, nothing can take from us. Nothing can mess that up or can rob us of that inheritance. And that inheritance is an eternal life with God forever. That inheritance is a relationship with God forever. We've been given new eyes to see life in a different way than before because of Jesus Christ taking our punishment, taking our penalty, and then giving us a new name. Calling us from darkness, saying you're no longer a sinner, but now you are a saint. Now you are a child of God. And we need to realize that the life that he is offering to us is much better than the life that we currently have. And so we need to then give our lives to Jesus and trust us for our very being. And when we realize the amazing work that he has done on our behalf, then we're able to push out. We're able to engage. We're able to press on. And we're able to bless those around us because we understand what Jesus did to bless us. Right? He gave up everything to give us everything so that we might give everything. How beautiful is that of what Jesus has done? And then lastly, we actually have to receive the work of our identity purchaser. So Jesus, who I purchased that identity, we actually have to receive that work. Look at verse 10. Peter says, once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The way to embrace and love our community, the way to have our hearts changed towards our community is by realizing and receiving the mercy that Jesus Christ has given to us. I think sometimes mercy is often defined in bad ways. Mercy is giving relief to those who are in distress. You know, as Americans, we can sometimes realize that we have distress, but we can always forget. The moment we get a promotion or we get a bonus or we're not sick anymore, then all of a sudden, no, we're not in distress. And the Bible says that before coming to Jesus Christ, we are dead. We are in distress. We have no hope. But Jesus comes and he gives us mercy. He awakens us. He extends to us this incredible amount of mercy. We are hurting, and so we do things out of that hurt. But then he comes and he heals that hurt and he changes us. Now, if we began to actually realize how much we were hurting and we were responding out of that hurt, and then Jesus came and restored that hurt, don't you think that that can change the way we look at those around us? Because the bad decisions they make, the things that we scratch our head and say, that's foolish, they do that because they're hurting. They do that because they're hurting. They do that because they're in distress. We know that well. And it should cause us to offer mercy to them, to sacrifice for them, to care for them, to love them, not wag our finger at them. And I'll be honest, I'm just as much to blame as anybody here. But Jesus never wagged his finger at us. He invited us in to receive his mercy. And so it should cause us to go back out and to extend that to others. So as we close this morning, I just want to close with some questions to really challenge us and help us to really see what's going on. As we close, do you realize the mercy that God has extended to you? Do you see that all that God has given in bringing you out of darkness and into light? If you believe in him, do you see that? And has that so changed who you are that it changes your identity? It changes how you look at our community. It changes how you look at people in our community. And has that caused you to embrace and to love and to bless those around you? Because when we've received blessing from Jesus, that's the logical conclusion, that we give that blessing to others. Let me pray, and then when I'm done praying, I'm going to bring up Becca for an interview before we go back to worship, just to kind of drive this point home deeper for us. So let me pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the truth that Peter has shown to us, that if we believe in you, you've called us from darkness and into light. And I pray, would you drive home those truths deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives? And then make us a people that love our community, whether it's Sunbury or it's Northumberland or it's Kramer wherever we live, would you help us to love the community around us like you have loved us, we pray. In your name, amen. So I'm going to invite Becca up at this point. And as we continue to talk about what does it look like to embrace our community, I just thought we could give some ideas on what that actually looks like so that we are not left without application, if you will. So I just had a couple of questions for Becca this morning. Just wanted her to share with us a little bit more about how can we actually do this. I know there's things in either the bulletin this week or next week that'll help us. But Becca, what have been some ways that you have embraced the community around us?
One of the simple ways that you can start, and I started, was just having positive things to say about our community. You'd go to the store, and I've actually heard conversations that people who lived in Sunbury were saying things about Sunbury that weren't true or things that were negative. And I just turn around to them and share my experiences with them. Shared about my neighborhood and the good things that are happening there and how I see people changing there. And I share the positive talk about our community. Dave and I moved into the city. We had a beautiful home out in the country and felt that God was leading us to be involved in the city and be a part of our community. And in doing that, we got to see God do amazing things. We got to see him sell our house without a realtor in less than a month just by word of mouth. We got to see him provide for us a home where his grandmother lived that had gone out of the family, and it's in an awesome neighborhood. And we got to throw some barbecues and go door to door, meeting these neighbors and inviting them to our home and to be part of a neighborhood and part of a community. And we got to know their names, and we specifically write down their names because I don't have a very good memory. So I'd write them down. We'd go home and we'd make this little map up of people's names, and we're intentional to get to know them. So when we found out somebody was having a baby, we would go around the neighborhood and ask if anybody wanted to contribute to a basket we were putting together for somebody who's having a new baby. And somebody was new in the neighborhood. We wanted to bless them. We put together a basket, you know, Domino's gift cards and pizza stuff, and just put that together to welcome them to the neighborhood. Even at work, if you can work in the city, that's great, but wherever you're working, try to think of ways that you can build relationships with your coworkers, your employers. In my case, it was with my patients. That's who I spend all my time with. I don't get a lot of time to talk with my coworkers, but I spend time with my patients and just listen to their story and bless them. And my friend John is here with us as a result of that. And that's been wonderful. Even at your kids' sporting events, we tried to really make a point to talk with people we didn't know. Sit down with people that we didn't know and get to know them, ask them questions, listen to their stories, and so that we could just build relationships with them and start to be a blessing in any way that we could.
Great. You already kind of shared with about John and ways that people have responded, but how are other ways that people have responded to you as you have blessed people?
Say that again. I wasn't ready for that question.
How have people responded to you as you've embraced the community?
Okay. Yeah, Dave and I were thinking about many of you that are part of this church community have come through God working in ways. I just want to put this out there. I'm not awesome. God is awesome, and I want to be a part of what he's doing. So when I'm sharing these things that I'm doing, it's not because I want you to think that, wow, she's done a lot of stuff, and that's cool. I want you to see that God is working. And he can use somebody simple, through simple means. But just through swim team or soccer, Bob and Mirza, we've gotten to know them and have an awesome relationship with them. Chris and Stacy, we got to know them and build a relationship with them. Our neighbors, Jack, and, you know, the Newberries. And you can just see the ripple effect, that they're starting to build relationships within and invite their friends. And God is doing amazing things, and I just want to be a part of it. And I'm really excited to see God working through those things.
That's great. That's great. On that note, why don't we just stand and worship the great God who is working in our community and worship our Savior this morning.